We were praying earlier that God would be speaking to us and encouraging us through the many different forms of the service. I think he's already been doing that already. I mean, what a great psalm to start with, Psalm 103. Some of the things that we're going to be looking at, seeking to not forget God's benefits, the immersing ourselves in the gospel, going to Winterthur Estates. Incidentally, they do something at Christmas. They've got a nativity thing going on there. And yes, the encouragement to read God's word afresh. And these are all things I think that are tying into what we're going to be looking at this evening. But I'm going to start with a family picture. So for those of you who aren't familiar with Seth, this is Seth, he's my son. He's almost two. And I put this up for a reason, that his ability to walk with me in such a way like this is predicated on one thing, really, that he's my son. That's kind of the basis for this walk. And being my son, he's able to walk with me in this intimacy of fellowship. He's also expected to walk with me in this way. And it's this connectedness between sonship and our walk with God which I'm wanting us to focus on this evening as we look through this passage. But first, I just want to set the scene for where we're at. And starting with verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him." And linking back to what Dan was sharing last week, that there were those who were turning their back on God. There were those who were giving up, and we are warned to not do the same thing. That this last hour now, which we spoke about last week, has come upon us. A time that's been ushered in by the death, by the resurrection, and by the ascension of Jesus Christ. History is heading in one direction. In one direction only. And that is ultimately to the return of Jesus Christ, when he comes to usher in the renewal of creation after his judgment. So there's to be no turning back, because there's nothing to turn back to. It's going in one direction. The world and its desires are passing away. Now, to illustrate this, in April last year, there was a significant event for anyone in this area, really, who owned a television. And that was that the analog signal was being switched off and the digital signal was being boosted to full power. This digital signal, it had been around for a while, since about 1998. Don't worry, I looked that up on the internet. I don't know that off the top of my head. And during this period of time, between sort of 1998 and last year, there was this time of overlap, and people were continually warned to be prepared for the digital switchover. You saw all those adverts with little digital or digital owl or whatever it was called. And during this period, only a complete fool would go out and buy a TV that could only receive an analog signal. Yes, at this period in time, you could still get an analog signal. It might still work, but time had been set on analog. Its time was done. There was a date when it was going to stop. Everyone knew that it was being communicated. The end time had been determined. So although there was an overlap in these period of times, it had been made abundantly clear time and time again the direction we were heading in. We were going from analog to digital. We were not going to turn back. And it's foolish to ignore a lifeboat, because the sinking ship that you're in is still above the water and it's not completely submerged yet. But it's complete idiocy to jump out of that lifeboat back into the sinking ship that you were once in. You don't turn back when there's nothing to turn back to. And we're warned here not to turn back. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the clear indicator that the direction of history is only going one way. There's only going to be one outcome. Jesus ascended as the victor, and he is going to return in glory. It's only going one way. And so this last hour, which we were reading a bit about last week, this period between the times where we're caught between this epoch of the reign of sin and the reign of God's kingdom, It's only moving in one direction. It's only moving towards God's kingdom of light. And during this time, God's kingdom is present. It's begun, it's broken into history. But we don't yet see its fullness. So whilst we may live in this world, we don't belong to it anymore. The world and its influence is all around us, but it is not to define us. We don't belong to this old era here that is passing away. But behold, the new has come. And it's into this context which these words of Scripture speak to us. So do follow through in your Bibles as we go through our passage. And in verse 29, we're introduced to this theme then, being children of God, new birth. And new birth in Christ is the foundation for our walking with God. Doing righteousness is evidence of new birth. It's not the process. It's the evidence of new birth. New birth will lead to right living. And as we read here, God has abundantly poured out his love upon us that we should be called children of God. And this isn't a term of affection that's just been used here. God calls us his children because, as it says, that is what we are. We've been born into the family of God through Christ. And this isn't just some sort of future hope. It's a present reality. Verse 2, now we are the children of God, now, at this point in time. Now, the world doesn't recognize us as God's children, but that shouldn't surprise us at all, because it didn't recognize the Son of God when he came. As we heard in our second reading, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And our being children of God is not predicated on the world's acceptance of us. It's based on God's acceptance of us. And when Christ returns, then it will be revealed what we are, as testified to in Romans 8, verse 19. And it's a time that the whole creation longs for, when the sons of God will be revealed. And yet now, at this point, we are children of God. We may not always feel like it, but God's acceptance is never based on our feelings. Rather, it's on the firm foundation of the completed work of Jesus Christ. So even now, in this last hour, we're living between these times. We are the children of God, and it is for that reason that we can begin to, and we should, begin to live the life of the coming kingdom. Now, being God's child doesn't mean impunity. It doesn't mean that we can live our lives recklessly and then expect daddy to bail us out in the morning. That is not what it means to be God's children. And we're coming back to this theme that was so prevalent as we were working through the book of Joshua. What does it mean to be the people of God? God has saved us for a purpose. And using grace as an excuse is nothing new. Now, Paul has to teach against this twisted perversion of the truth. And here in our passage this evening, John is having to do likewise. There are always going to be those people who say, well, you know, if God forgives freely, then why not freely sin? Why not try and have the best of both worlds? And most people may not be so blatant with that mantra, but the subtle guises of it it's the same twisted perversion. And to those who would seek to make light of sin, Scripture presents a stark warning. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And this term here is the same that's used in 2 Thessalonians 2, which speaks of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. See, sin is not about breaking the odd house rule. Sin is about choosing sides. That's how serious sin is. And God and sin are in complete opposition. The two cannot coexist in harmony. And if we need evidence of that, I mean, John gives it in the life, the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he appeared that he might take away sin. God's utterly opposed to sin. He didn't come to try and bring sin into harmony with himself. There wasn't a lack of harmony balance here. The two are opposed. He came to remove it. And we're always on dangerous ground if we view God as tolerant. God is not tolerant. He is incredibly patient, but he is not tolerant. It's God's way or it's the highway. And that's the way it is. That is the way it is. He is God. It is God's way or it's the highway. And God is patient because he wants us to respond to that message. He wants us to respond to that truth and come under his way rather than end up at the highway of destruction. Never make the mistake of confusing patience with ambivalence. Don't make that mistake. Sin is contrary to God, and in him there is no sin. Sin does not originate with God. It originates with the devil. It's not something that we can take lightly. There is no middle ground. I was talking about this. You've got the choice of light and darkness, and someone once said, is there no sort of area of dappled shade? Thing is, it's only a lover of darkness who would want to be shaded from the glorious light of God. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other. There is no bargaining with sin. Grace was given for sin. It's not given to sin. There's a difference. It was given for sin because of sins, not to sin. God's grace is a cure for the sick. It's not a safety net for those who want to live recklessly. And this is a stark warning of Scripture. So we are God's children that we may walk with God our Father, no longer walking with the father of this world, the devil. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. That's the reason that Jesus came. To destroy the devil's works. Not to destroy the devil. To destroy the devil's works. And Jesus will be revealed a second time when he will execute his judgment. When Satan and all who follow him will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But when Jesus came for the first time, his purpose was to destroy the devil's work. And this term here, destroy, it has the sense of loosening, of undoing. Jesus came to undo the work of the devil, that blinding, that enslaving of humanity to the power of sin. And so in this last hour, the presence of sin and the influence of the devil are very much active. We're caught between these two times. Christ has come to undo the work of the devil. The final judgment hasn't yet been executed. So during this period, the presence of sin, the influence of the devil are very real. And yet, their power to enslave has been broken by Jesus Christ. And so, it goes on to say, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And these themes of new birth, of transformed life are picked up again. Themes which are drawn out in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in John 3, with the prophecy in Ezekiel 36. And we're seeing its fulfillment here. It's not just a cleansing of sin, but it's a renewal, a new birth, a new heart, a transformation. The bestowal of God's very own Spirit to enable people to walk in his ways. And yet, in reading all this, we may ask, well, what if our experiences don't match up to this word? Does that nullify God's word? Not at all. We've got to be very careful that we do not distort God's word to align with our current experiences. Instead, God's word ought to transform our lives, that they align, our experiences align with his word. It is what is being said here, that if we sin, we lose our adoption as
God's children? Again, not at all. Ceasing from sin is the result, it's not the basis of our adoption of God's children. And what we read of here is God's intention for his children, the life that is possible because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to undo those works. Scripture's never overly optimistic. It's never pessimistic. But it's always perfectly realistic. And as a child of God, living between the times, living in this last hour, sin is certainly a possibility. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's not intended to be that way. Put it another way, sin is a real possibility. We need to be aware of that. But it doesn't have to be a real probability. In this last hour, sin is a real possibility. It doesn't have to be a real probability. In the previous chapter, John wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And this letter was written, the purpose of this letter was so that we would avoid sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, it's not game over. You're not encouraged to hide your sin from God. Freely confess it. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. Confess it to God and receive the forgiveness through Christ. And yet, just notice the words here. But if anyone sins. Not when anyone sins. But if you sin. Now, Scripture doesn't portray the Christian life as one of continual defeat. It's realistic about the possibility of stumbling and the provision that's there for us at these times. But that doesn't have to be the way that it is. When Bruce Keane comes into church, he usually greets me and the staff team with a very enthusiastic question, "Are we winning, team?" And my reply is always, "Bruce, the battle's already won. Problem is, we have a tendency to march under the wrong banner." And that's the way it is. The victory over sin is a reality that we can experience because the gospel is a completed work. It is done. It is finished. The words of Christ himself. The battle is won. And this is not a word here to condemn those who are struggling, but rather to lift up your heads. To lift up your heads and see the provision that God has given us in Christ. In Christ's victory. Did the lame man feel condemned when Jesus said to him, "Stand up and walk"? Did the darkness reply negatively at the dawn of creation when God said, "Let there be light"? Now, this is only a word that condemns us when we try to do in our own power only that which God can do. It's a word that we receive. It's not that there isn't victory. It's that we have a tendency to march under the wrong banner. It's not based on what we were. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on what God has done. And it's based on now who we are in Christ. And the message of this letter could be summarized by these words: be what you are in Christ. Be what you are in Christ. God desires to do great things in us. And even with us. But we can't begin to experience that until we know the great thing that he has done for us. This love which we read about in 1 John that was so lavishly poured upon us isn't a sentimental feeling, but it's the very real incarnation of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God himself. And what humanity is still powerless to do, God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think one of the reasons we struggle at times to be what we are in Christ is because we don't know what we are in Christ. We just don't know what we are in Christ. And there are no simple steps to this. There are no simple steps to follow. All I can say is that faith and repentance are the appropriate response to the gospel message. But we've got to start with the gospel, and we've got to stick with the gospel. As we've said before, you don't move on from the gospel. You move on with the gospel. You move on in the implications of the gospel. And so as we wonder, like, well, what do we need to do? As we've already been hearing about this evening, meditate on what God has done. Meditate on the gospel. Read the gospel. Meditate on it. Find out what God has done for you in Christ. And then believe what God says, even when the world seems to contradict it. That's the essence of faith. Believing what God says, even when everything else seems to contradict it. Now log on to our church website. Go back and look at the series from last summer, Free to Be. We're speaking from the book of Romans, Romans 6 to 8, what it means to live this life of freedom, what Christ has done for us, not just freeing us from the penalty of sin, but also from its power. As you read through the New Testament, as you read through the letters, through the epistles, spend your time meditating on the beginning of these letters. Don't rush towards the end to find all the imperatives of things that you need to do, things that you need to change. Yes, do read those things, but spend time meditating at the beginning as the writers elaborate on this message of the gospel, what it means, what God has done. Because until you know what God has done for you in Christ, you cannot truly experience what he desires to do in you. There's a reason those epistles are written in the way that they are. We've got to begin with what God has done for us. You need to understand the terms and the rights of adoption before you can even consider to properly live out the responsibilities of that adoption. We need to know what God has done for us. Walking with the Father is predicated on being his child. And really, to know what that means, we need to know more of this love that was so lavishly poured out upon us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word says that your divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Lord, that is the promise you have made to us. Lord, you are the faithful God who is faithful to keep his word. Lord, you have fulfilled your covenant in your Son, Jesus Christ. Will you open our eyes afresh, Lord, to see, to know what it is that you have done for us in Christ? To know what it means to be your child. That by your power, we may go on to live lives that reflect that. Lives worthy of this calling. Father, I pray for any who are here, who are listening to this, who are struggling with sin. Or who are in pain and desperation. Oh, may they see the grace that you have poured out upon them so lavishly, so abundantly. in Jesus Christ. May you be the lifter of their heads, Lord. And know your provision in Jesus Christ. Lord, that all of us may begin to experience more and more the implications of the gospel as its truth is embedded deep within our hearts and our lives. Lord, in accordance with your promises, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you. Amen.